So I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you're good. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you love me. You love me. Oh, oh, because you love me. In the middle of the night, when worry finds me, in the middle of the fight, when strength is gone, in the middle of a fire, when fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. So I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you're good. In the middle of the night, when worry finds me, in the middle of the fight, when strength is gone, in the middle of a fire, when fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. So the fight, you're greater still. In the middle of a fire, your love is holding me. You are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. This is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. This is Dear God, you know what season of life we're in, and each one of us, Lord, we're all in different places, and God, you know where we all are. And Father, we thank you so much, God, for giving us eyes to see that even in the fire, in the battle, in the desert, Lord, even in the harvest, God, that you, we have a reason to sing, God, because you are still God, and we just thank you for that, that you still sit on that throne no matter where we are in our lives.
There is freedom.
tired and thirsty. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. And freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Sing Freedom Reigns. And freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns. And Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Go ahead and have a seat. So in that opening prayer that we prayed two words: quiet us, quiet us. And hopefully that in part is what's happened as we've been singing. You found yourself, if I can say it this way, settling into your soul. Maybe you walked in here and you're just frantic. A lot of stuff going on. Life is always spinning. And this is that place that we come and we get quiet. We get quiet within our soul. So we'd like to use that quiet moment right now for our time of communion. And in just a few moments, some servers are going to be coming and they will pass to you a tray that has bread in the middle and cups on the side. Go ahead and take one of each. And I have something I want you to think about during communion. As you're just kind of, again, being quiet, settling into your soul, think about this fact. Think about the fact that Jesus loves you. He really loves you. Now, hear what I said. I don't want you to think about whether or not you think Jesus loves you. Because some of us will really, you know, you hear that and you really struggle with it. You're thinking about things you've done, who you are, all that, and you're kind of like, wow, can I be worthy of love? No. Think about the objective fact of Scripture that it says God loves you wholly and completely. God is just fascinated with you. God adores you. He looks at you like a little kid just wanting to crawl up into his lap. So settle into that right now. Think about the great love that God the Father has for you as we take communion. Thank you. You love me. You really love me. I won't even get into why this morning. I'll just relax in the fact that you do. Amen. All right, so let's move from quiet to chaos. Are you ready? So I have a question for you today. This is a little different. So we've done turn to your neighbor and talk. We've done, you know, get with the crowd and talk. We've done let the whole room talk. This one's just you. You're talking to yourself. Uh-oh. And what I want you to do, pretty simple. I want you, as fast as you can, to identify by name as many people in this room as you can. Now, I've given you cheat sheets. All right? So you can do this however you want. If you want to sit in your seat and just look around the room and name people, if you want to get up and wander around, do whatever you want. I give you this advantage. You all start with one. Look down. All right? You know you. And I'm Dennis. Now you got two. So you have 45 seconds. The timer is going now. Got 15 seconds. All right, time is up. Time is up. Oh, dear. So, I'm going to make this easy. Everybody knows their own name, so you know at least one person in the room. If you know one person in the room, go ahead and put your hand up. And now if you know at least two people in the room, keep it up. Okay, here's where it gets fun. Five people in the room, keep it up. 10 people in the room, keep it up. 15 people in the room, keep it up. This is kind of the break point. 20 people in the room. Kim Papp, you don't know 20 people in this room? Oh, you're not playing. Okay. Just checking. 25 people in the room, keep it up. You know more than 30 people in the room, keep it up. All right, this is where I just cut off here last service too, because if you can do 30, you're pretty amazing. That's awesome. That's great. Here's the bottom line. You got to know a name in order to have a friend, right? You got to know a name in order to have a friendship. This is mind-blowing. God knows the name of every person in the room. Middle name too. And both middle names if you have two. God knows your first, your middle, and your last name. He knows if you're a senior or a junior or a third or whatever. He knows all that about you. And by the way, he knows that all about all the people sitting at Grace right now and Three Rivers and sitting at home and everywhere. He knows everything about every one of us. But the most fundamental element of getting to know someone is that simple, "Hi, my name is." Now, if this is your first time, we don't do name tags every week. We pull them out every once in a while. We actually like you to be able to come and, you know, be anonymous, not have to admit who you are up front. But when you've been here for a little bit, it's nice to know who you are, and it's nice for you to know who other people are as well. We're in this series. We're getting ready to move into a building over on Route 6. And so what we've been talking about is who we are. Trying to break down our basic values, asking the question, do you know who we are? But then looking at alignment, asking the question, so are we living out what we claim to value? There are a lot of people that claim to value things, but then they don't live out the value. They don't do anything with it. So we've got this spot on our website that gives you six basic values that we have as a church. We've already talked about the first one, biblical teaching and what we believe about the Bible in its fundamental nature and what that means for us. The second one listed there is spiritual friendships. We believe in spiritual friendships. We believe that friendships make a difference, literally an eternal difference in our lives. We need friends to help us to grow. There are a lot of people, their church experience, wherever they go, is come as late as you can, sit down, watch a sermon, watch and maybe sing along with some music, and about 2 minutes before the end, dart on out and get on out. What they're missing out on is this second important component of what it means to be a church. We need to connect in a way that we develop spiritual friendships. We've conveyed this a lot of different ways through the years. One of the things we referred to a while back is that we believe in authentic relationships. Our relationships need to have a degree of authenticity to them. Spiritual friendships flow from relational authenticity. You can't have a spiritual friendship and not be real. You can't have a spiritual friendship and not have a degree of authenticity to you. Authentic, if I were to define it, genuine, true, honest, faithful, dependable. It's not false. It's not fake. It's not unreliable. If I were to sum it up with one word, it's that it's real. Real friendships, real relationships. That's what authenticity is all about. I read this quote. It's a great quote. Person said, pride makes us artificial. When we're proud, we put on the best possible fake face. We don't let anybody see who we really are. Pride makes us artificial, but humility makes us real. When we're willing to be truly humble, that's when people get to know who we really are and not just the face that we're trying to present. So this morning, we're going to just break down what it means to be involved in a spiritual friendship. And we're going to look at two different passages to do that. One is a passage where spiritual friendship is conveyed in the most positive terms, in its purest form. And the other is a passage where spiritual friendships suffered a breakdown. They just melted down completely. So for the ideal, we're going to look again at Acts chapter 2. Because this is the church in its purest form. This is the church of Pentecost. This is the Spirit has just descended on them. I mean, they are in true, beautiful form. And what you find is that everything going on in this passage, the only way it can happen is through relationship. Every last thing is through relationship. So it starts by saying they devoted themselves. That word in itself is significant. If you're thinking about a significant relationship you have, wouldn't you love the word devoted to be the way it is defined? I'm devoted to you. You're devoted to me. There's a level of commitment there that says, I'm not just going to walk. I'm not going to threaten you all the time that, hey, I'm out of here. I'm not going to have you wondering whether or not I'm in or not. There's a devotion, a commitment that says, I'm all in. This is a real lasting friendship. They devoted themselves. And the first one says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what was there? There was a relationship with the apostles. They were listening to what the apostles were saying, and they were obeying what the apostles were saying. So even the teaching part had a relational component to it. It says, secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you may know the Greek word for this one. It's the Greek word koinonia. And it talks about the idea of, it's translated generally, fellowship. But there are some other words. Words like communion, community, union, unity, common. All of these words go to describe what it means to experience koinonia. In fact, a little further down in the passage, it talks about them holding all their possessions in common. And that is the same word there. The same word saying they shared what they have. So when we're experiencing koinonia, we're sharing all of life. At every level, we're sharing life together. It's a relational word. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread was talking about communion. Communion isn't something you do on your own. Communion is something you do when you're gathered with the body of Christ, and we celebrate Christ in worship that way. And then it says they devoted themselves to prayer. It's interesting. I don't know why this translation does this, but in the Greek, that word is actually plural. They devoted themselves to the prayers of the church. They devoted themselves to praying with each other. This was something they did together, not just on their own. Then the passage goes on to talk about the fact that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Have you seen something that was incredible and you experienced it by yourself? There was a time a few years back, I was at Green Lake in Wisconsin, and I knew later at night there was supposed to be something pretty sensational going on in the sky. So I went out at 3 in the morning. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Wisconsin has much better sky than we do. And so I go out into this incredibly pitch black night, and I'm standing there on the boat dock looking over some pine trees, and there's this meteor shower going on. And I mean, just one after another, and sometimes both at the same time. And it's just going and going. And I felt like I was at the fireworks. Oh, you know, I'm in awe at everything I'm seeing. You know what would have made it better? If my wife was standing here, and if my kids were standing here, and other people I loved were standing around, and we were all oohing and aahing together. That's what these folks were doing. They were together and going, isn't it amazing what God is doing through these guys? Isn't it amazing what's happening in this place? And that relationship in awe together just built some real momentum in that place. Then you go on and it says, all the believers were together, had everything in common. Again, there's that word koina is there, part of that root of koinonia. They sold property and possessions to anyone and gave to anyone who had need. Now, some people look at this and say, oh my goodness, the Bible espouses communism or something. You got to understand what's going on here. This was not a top-down thing. The apostles didn't say, if you're going to be a part of our church, you're going to sell all your property and share among. That's not what, this was not a top-down thing. This was the Spirit of God welling up in people's hearts saying, how in the world can I have a brother or sister in need and not do something to help them? And that's the level of commonality that they had, that they couldn't bear the idea that someone else was in need and they had plenty. I mean, you can just see the absolute playing out of relationships going on in this passage. It says, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. See the first two words, every day. Every day they went to the temple courts to be with each other. I'll tell you what, in modern church life, I grew up in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Awana. These days, you try to do one service a week for an hour. One. And people say what? Oh, I can't make it. I got this going. I got that going. Every day. They met together in the temple courts. This is how their relationships continue to build. It's hard to have a relationship with someone if you're not spending any time with them. So you see that developing with them. And it says they broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts. I love this piece. They didn't just leave it up to the facility. They didn't just say, we'll experience relationship in the temple, but then we'll go our separate ways. When's the last time you had a friend into your house? I know how it goes. Some of you think, I just, the idea of having someone in my house, too much work, I get it all cleaned up, got to get it perfect, got to get it all. These people are meeting in little brick houses with dirt floors. I mean, it's a humble place, and they're saying, come to my house, because I want to share life with you. I want to be with you. I want to get to know you. I want to connect with you. It says they ate with glad and sincere hearts. Do you hear the Spirit? The Spirit that's going on in this place, they're in love with each other. They're in love with God. They're in love with being loved by God. It's amazing what's happening in this place. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, I'm not mocking it. We're going to do it ourselves. But at some point, you know, we're going to send out postcards saying, hey, new church building, come see us. These people didn't have to postcard Jerusalem. They didn't have to put up a billboard and say, this is what's going on over here. The way they were living was so infectious that people said, I want to be part of that. I got to be a part of that. And that was happening in part because they saw the relationships that were unfolding in this place. Acts 2 gives us a beautiful picture of what it means in its purest form to be involved in authentic relationship, to have spiritual friendships, not to just go to church, but to actually be the church together. Now, let's look at the other side. Let's look at a meltdown. For this, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is a book all about relationship. You have a spiritual dad writing a letter to his spiritual son. He literally, in the letter, refers to himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. And he's taking the time to just explain, this is how life works in the church. These are the experiences I've had. This is what I've received from God, and I want to pass it on to you. Absolutely beautiful relational book here. Now, I don't know. Think about your image of the Apostle Paul for a moment. Can you get it fixed in your mind? We do this, right? You have a picture of what Jesus looks like. You got your own Apostle Paul. You got these people. When I think Apostle Paul, here, I drew this for you. This is what my Apostle Paul looks like. Now, dump the gun and put a scroll in his hand, okay? The Apostle Paul is the spiritual Jack Bauer. I mean, this guy, time after time, he comes up with the answer. It seems like he's right on the edge of death. He's not going to make it. It's just not going to happen. And he says what? We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We've been hunted down. But never, Jack's face is in the place, hunted down, but never abandoned by God. This is a guy who, he's always up against the wall, and at the same time saying, we're going to get out of this. We're going to figure this out. Now, Jack figures it out through a script writer, but Paul figures it out through the power of the Spirit of God. And so we have the Apostle Paul, who, I mean, he can get through anything. Much like Jack Bauer, he experiences emotion, but his emotion never seems to get in the way of him doing the job. He's just got a job to do. Until you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we read these words. He's writing these words. It's some of the most tender part of Scripture. It's beautiful. He says, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has also gone to Galatia. And Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. I'm sending Titus to Ephesus. When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus in Troas, and also bring my books, especially my papers. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he has fought against everything we said. He ends by saying, the first time I was brought before the judge, he's in prison, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. I was alone. Everyone abandoned me. May I not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Let's just break down what's going on here. What's going on in these relationships? What's happening here? The first thing we find as we look at this is that Paul is just, he's desperate. There's one translation, I think it's King James, that says to Timothy, come before winter. All the others say, come as soon as you can. Come before winter. And while the word winter is not in the passage, I think what they're alluding to there, he refers to bring my coat. And he's referring to the fact that if you don't get here soon, winter's going to settle in and you're not going to be able to sail. And if you can't sail, I'm going to be here alone. I need you. I need you here now. Have you ever been in that state? Have you ever been in that spot that you're just like, I am so alone. Just come. Just get here. Get here as fast as you can. Can you hear the desperation in his spirit? And he moves from desperation to talk about some disappointment. He talks about Demas. He talks about the fact that Demas is, he's turned his back on God. He talks about the fact that Demas has become enamored with the things of this life. And so he's headed off to Thessalonica. If you've been involved in spiritual friendship for a while, you know this happens. You know that you'll be walking along with somebody and you think you're walking in union, and all of a sudden they will just take the steering wheel of the car of their life and boom, they'll ride their life into a ditch. And all of a sudden it goes from God is the center of my life to who cares about God? I'm done. It's over. And you sit there shaking your head saying, what have I done? What could I have done? How could I have kept this from happening? You know, it reminds us of the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus is explaining it to his disciples. And he says, you know, some of the seed fell on the path. And the birds came and ate it. It didn't take root. Some of the seed fell over into stony ground. And when the roots started to go in, they dried up because there was no great soil there in order to take advantage of it. And then he goes on to say some of it falls into thorny ground. So the soil, the rocky ground, it says the cares of life takes them on. The worries take over them. And then when it comes to the thorny ground, it says basically this person becomes enamored with the world again. They want to follow the world more than they want to follow God. And they decide to walk away. Three of four of the seeds don't come to fruition. Three of four of the seeds don't come to fruition. And you think about it, because again, if you've been involved in spiritual friendship, you've had this happen. And you sit there shaking your head. And honestly, sometimes it moves from disappointment to outright disillusionment. And you wonder, does God have any power? Does God make any difference? And you just find yourself feeling sad that a person would turn away from God. He goes on to say in the next part, in verses 10 and 12, I'm alone. I am just alone. He comments that Luke is with them. So there's one person there. But he talks about people that have moved on. They didn't move on for bad reasons. They moved on to do ministry. And I got to be honest with you, as we move into that building, this verse kind of hurts a little bit. Because there are people that we moved from Black Road to this place that we ultimately wanted to share that place with. You know, I think of some of my friends. I think of Jeff and Rachel Buck. I think of Mark and Kara Weber. I think of Eric and Sarah Richter. I think of these people who, you know, they move because of an economy. They move because of a job. And you're like, oh, I wanted to share this moment with you. We were doing this together. And I know how this works for some of you. In a society of great mobility, you've had a friend, a good friend. You've had Kelly Newton. You've had someone else that's moved away. And you go, that's it. I am never digging my roots deeply into another person's life. Because every time I do, they move. You feel like you're some personal curse. You are guaranteed if I become friends with this person, they're going to go on to a better life. And I'm going to be stuck here all over again. And that loneliness overtakes us. It's really hard. He gets nostalgic. He talks about bring Mark. Now you got to remember the history of Mark. Mark's the guy who early in the story of Paul actually causes a fight and a rift between him and Barnabas. Barnabas wants to bring Mark along on ministry, and Paul's Jack Bauer. Paul's very driven. You're either in, and you're tough, and you're going to do this, or, you know, I'm done. We're going to move on. And Mark isn't quite cutting it. But Barnabas sees potential in everybody. You know, we can make this work. No, really, we can make this work. It comes to the point that Paul is feeling so nostalgic that he's even willing to say, just bring Mark. Bring Mark. I take anybody right now. Now, I do believe Mark did some growing. And that's part of the reason. He sees growth in him. But this is where he is. He's so lonely. He's like, even the guy I didn't want before, I'd be glad to have him now. We find him in this situation that he's just plain in need. He says, bring my coat. Winter's coming. He says, I left some books. I left some papers with other people. Bring those things along. And there's a desperation again there. Just bring these things to me. Then he finds himself under attack. He's got Alexander the coppersmith, who is just fighting him on every turn. And you know what? Sometimes this is going to happen to you too. Where you just have someone who wants to argue and bicker with you about every little point of Scripture. About every little point of the spiritual life. I mean, if you're a Calvinist, they're an Arminian. If you're this, they're that. It's always the opposite. And they always just want to do battle with you. All the time. And Paul, he's under attack by this guy. He's under attack to a point that I think it's fair to say he was feeling a sense of betrayal. He felt betrayed by this guy. And he says, watch out. Watch out. He's just absolutely bad news. Overall, he felt abandoned. He says, I go to court. Nobody's there. I am standing alone. I'm the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud. Isn't somebody supposed to come? Am I not supposed to have at least one friend here? I'm alone. But here's the thing. This list sometimes will turn us to a very cynical place when it comes to friendship. We say, especially if you've been around, you know, 5 decades, you go, I've done this friendship thing. I am much better off just being a rock, an island, doing life on my own. But you know where Paul takes it? He's still hopeful. He ends it all by saying, you know what? He doesn't talk about the hope of the human spirit or something like that. He says, God's still there. And he will never abandon me. And I know he will never abandon me. And so I still have hope. He doesn't allow resignation to overtake his heart. He still has hope. Tale of two sides, really, of spiritual relationships, right? One where it's being worked out at its finest, and one where we see some of the realities of the pain and hurt going on. Here's the reality of our world. People are lonely. People are lonely. As I have conversations, I am willing to put myself in the category of saying, this is epidemic. People have more connections than ever and more loneliness than ever. They just feel incredibly alone. Someone encouraged me this past week to catch there's a new movie out about the life of Rich Mullins. He was a Christian singer, was killed in 1997 in a car accident. And it goes through the story of his life. And, you know, here's this guy who was literally, he was the king of the Christian music world. I mean, he was fantastic. And part of the running theme from birth to the end of his life is loneliness. He just felt alone all the time. Here's a guy who writes the song, Our God is an Awesome God. And the whole time he's struggling with intense loneliness. You see, here's the thing. The answer to the epidemic of loneliness is spiritual friendship. And that answer is uniquely found in Christ and uniquely offered through his church. We have an opportunity to do something for the world that cannot be found in other places. Let me give you a definition. A spiritual friendship is a relationship grounded in Christ for the purpose of growing in Christ. I mean, we share something. We're in the same family. We're children of the Heavenly Father because of our relationship with Jesus. And so we have this relationship that is grounded in Christ, and we have a desire. We want to grow in Christ together. Now, truth be told, you're going to have a lot of friendships for a lot of purposes in life. You may have a hunting buddy. You may have someone who's great with fishing with you. You may have somebody you like to go ball games with. I need a female example. You may have someone you like to crochet with. I don't know, whatever. You got something you like to shop with the person. You got your thing, right? That's cool. But that's not necessarily a spiritual friendship. Spiritual friendships are friendships grounded in Christ for the purpose of growing in Christ. We say, we're in this relationship because we want to look more like Jesus. Now, looking in the Bible, what does this spiritual friendship look like? Well, first of all, Amos 3:3. It's a question. So, listen to it because I'm going to ask you for the answer, okay? Can two people walk together without agreeing on a direction, yes or no? No. I mean, it's going to be a weird walk if you're saying, we're going to go wherever we want, but we're going to walk together. It doesn't work that way, right? You got to agree on a direction. This spiritual friendship is about two people having a common ground in Christ. Now, does that mean we will agree on everything? I love blueberry Cliff Bars. If you don't like blueberry Cliff Bars, we can't be spiritual friends. No, that's not it. We can have differences of taste. We can have differences of preference. We can even have differences of opinion. But we have this common ground in Christ and a common goal of growing in Christ. We're walking in the same direction. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. There's a challenging side to the relationship. Not an offensive kind of challenging. Don't take it that way. But there's a challenging. We both agree. We got into this for the same reason. I want to be more like Jesus. Help me to be more like Jesus. And I'll help you to be more like Jesus. That's going to be an ironing, sharpening iron relationship. Hebrews 10:24 says, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Have you ever done that with somebody? Literally taken this passage and said, how can we love better? How can we love other people better? What good things can we do better for the kingdom of God? This is what a spiritual friendship looks like as it develops. How does a spiritual friendship happen? So, you know, you're kind of sold on it now. You're like, yeah, I want the Acts 2 thing. I'm tired of the Timothy thing. I've lived that life. I want a spiritual friendship. How does it happen? Well, I got to tell you outright. You know, I'm not introducing this morning my new tool, Christian Tingle, where we're going to all put our names in a computer and get matched up with our perfect spirit. You have a 99% match with this person spiritually, so go be friends. It doesn't work that way. Spiritual friendships are really about two things. There's intentionality and purposefulness about it. I determined that I want to grow in Jesus, and I need someone to help me to grow in Jesus. And there's someone else who wants to grow in Jesus. And I've gotten to know them enough that we may be able to actually get to know each other enough to help each other to grow in Jesus. This isn't two people sitting around quoting Bible verses together or something, okay? In fact, when you think about it, it's not a duet. It's really a trio. It's two people very conscious of the fact that Christ is present with them. And growing them. A real spiritual friendship develops. So it involves purpose, but I'll tell you the other part. It involves presence. If you want a spiritual friendship, you got to commit to being there. I'd even go so far as to say you got to commit to being here. You got to commit to being here. To putting yourself in an environment. You got to commit to being in a group. To putting yourself in an environment where you can be present with other people. Here's the fact. Nowadays, you could sit at home, whip up the internet, and get a way better sermon than you got this morning and some beautiful music. You could do that. And you could get your mind full and your heart full of music. You know what? You know what the internet can't give you? It can't give you spiritual friendship. It can't give you people that you look eye to eye and they can really see you and get to know you at a soul to soul level. But that requires presence and it requires a level of commitment. We struggle with commitment these days. You know, I've been a pastor long enough. I see the pattern. I see people who will basically do the three and out. They'll come to a church or they'll be at a church. The first year, it is the best church in the universe. They're telling everybody. The second year, they're starting to go, something smells kind of hinky around here. And by year three, they're Satanists. We got to go find a new one. We got to get out of here. This is a bad place. And they go to the next place. And guess what? You start to watch three and out, three and out, three and out. Here's what's interesting. There's something that happens at 3 years, not with the church. There's something that happens 3 years relationally. That person is not willing to blast through. They're not willing to work through. And so they keep reliving the same 3 years spiritually instead of blasting through the years 4, 5, 6 and beyond and seeing what God is going to do in them. You will never run a marathon if you only run 3 miles and stop. You'll never know what it's like to run in the 26th mile if you don't get to number 4. And you will never see the kind of spiritual growth you're looking for if you keep saying 3 and out, 3 and out, 3 and out. There's got to be a commitment, a long haul mentality. I had a friend that posted this on their Facebook site recently. Maybe you've seen it before. A reporter asked an old couple, how did you manage to stay together for 65 years? The woman replied, we were born in a time that if something was broken, we fixed it. We didn't throw it away. We treat our relationships like paper cups. Tired of this one, crumple, crumple. Got to be a better one. Got to be a new one. You see, the fact is, in your spiritual friendships, you may hit a point of conflict, and the point of conflict may be exactly where you need to grow. But you keep saying, conflict! Conflict bad. Scared. Not doing that stuff. And what you're basically saying is, I want a relationship where I'll grow as much as I want to grow, but not necessarily as much as God wants to grow me. Are you really willing to stick in long enough to see some great growth happen? Let's talk about spiritual friendships at Southfield. How do they work? One word I love to use when it comes to spiritual friendships is they happen organic and naturally. Again, this idea, the idea somehow that we're going to match all of you into your perfect spiritual friendship, it's just not going to happen. There's got to be some work on your part to initiate a friendship, to see good things happen. A lot of my gardening, I do it organically. And I got to admit to you, it's not easy. It would be much easier to just douse the stuff with fertilizer, to insecticide away, to do all that herbicide, you name it, do all that stuff. And I end up with tomatoes this big that don't taste as good as the ones that I go and pull the weeds one by one. I flick the aphids. I do whatever I've got to do to make sure that beautiful tomato grows. You will have a much better spiritual friendship if it grows naturally and organically than if we somehow mass produce it. Now, having said that, we create environments where spiritual friendships can happen. And one of our main vehicles for spiritual friendships is a journey group. There's someone said this, not me. The church needs to get out of rows and into circles. My tendency is to believe you have not deepened your friendship sitting next to someone this morning, right? I mean, unless you're like writing notes and having a great time or something, texting each other, I don't know. For the most part, you've been sitting and watching a presentation. But when we're in circles, we start to have relationship rubbing off on each other. And it may be in that circle that you find one person that you say, you know what? We might be able to grow deeper together. There might be something good that takes place here. So we try to provide these environments where that can happen. Another piece of developing spiritual friendships, let me put it this way. Less tech, more touch. What does that mean? Technology helps us to do everything very efficiently. But here's the problem. Relationships aren't efficient. Relationships are messy. They're messy. So let me give you an example when we get to the new place. We're going to be doing child check-in, not at an unmanned check-in station anymore. Not going to walk up, type in your name, get your tag, and walk. You walk up to a person holding an iPad, and they're going to type it in, and they're going to give you the tag. Why? Because the person can look at you and go, "Hi, how are you today?" Because the person can bend down on their knees and look your little kid in the face and say, "It's good to see you today. Last I checked, the check-in kiosk has never given anybody a friendly greeting." The kitty's like this on the picture. I know all that. But we want to make sure that we don't use technology to the point that we supplant relationship and a relational touch, a moment along the way, that we actually are able to make a connection with each other. You see, when it comes down to it, this whole idea of spiritual friendship is more about an atmosphere than it is about an assignment. The tendency of some of us is to believe that friendship is taken care of for us by Eileen and Dora at these doors, Mike Miller at that door, and John Beaker, who's friends with everybody. And so I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to do anything in this because other people will take care of it. Well, the fact is we need an environment that says we're going to foster spiritual friendship. So the question I've been asking is, can we do better? And there are some areas that we can do better. One of the most fundamental ways we can do better is to get to know some people's names. Like I said, today's Amnesty Day. Everybody's got a name tag on. You know what that means? There's somebody that you've been looking at for 2 years, and you've been going, "Bud. How you doing, bud?" Today's the day, run up as fast as you can and subtly go, "Oh, his name is Dennis." Huh? Instead of the bud thing, get to know a name. Now, I know some of you go like, "I get brain lock when I do names." So do I. And if you forget, then you ask again. Oh, well. But my goodness, when somebody actually knows you by name instead of by number or by bud, it's just incredible. It's an incredible thing that happens. Get to know a name. Now, let me say, the church can't do everything. The organization can't do everything. Some of it is in our laps. So one of the most fundamental things we can do, come a little early and linger a little after. Some of us, you know, we like to arrive 1 minute late because that way we don't have to talk. And we like to leave just as the song is ending because then we don't have to talk. Well, it's going to be hard to develop a spiritual friendship if you never make a connection. But here's the thing. Some people are going to put themselves out there, and they're going to say, "All right, I'm going to come early," or, "All right, I'm going to linger." And there are a whole bunch of us that are here, and I watch it. There are a whole bunch of us that are here, and we have pretty much figured out on Sunday morning where our spot is and who we stand with and who we talk to. And I've watched people come into church like a salmon, swim up the hallway, going through the groups, and not one person says hi to them. Not one person, because we're locked into our conversations. Now, is that a bad thing? It's not so much about good or bad. It's about, are we aware of anybody else in the room besides ourselves? Are we aware that there's somebody that just, they're longing for someone to say hello? Why not just open up the circle enough? Instead of standing this way, open up the circle enough that there's the opportunity for that. We need to develop eyes of awareness. Eyes that when we walk into this room as the service is beginning, we look around and say, is anybody sitting alone? Maybe I could go sit with them. Maybe I go sit by them. Instead of them week after week after week being reminded of the loneliness of their life because they come here and they're alone too. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people like to be alone. And they'll let you know. They'll bite you. And you go, oh, okay, I got it. I know where you're coming from. We're good. Most people want someone to acknowledge their existence. Most people want someone in the room to say hi. Now, I know the way this is going to work. Some of you feel like I'm scolding today, and I am not. This is just a reality of the way life works in an organization. From time to time, we need to be reminded to look beyond ourselves. We need to be reminded to look beyond ourselves and to see other people. Let me end with this. People come to a church because of an impression. I mean, you ask people, why did you come to Southfield? Love the sermon. Music was great. Love the children's ministry. I've had people say, I wasn't really crazy about what you were doing in here, but my kids loved it, so we came back. They come because of an impression. But you know what? People drift when there is no connection. And that's what they do. They never announce that they've gone somewhere else. They drift. Just one day they're not here anymore. And nobody notices because nobody ever asks their name. They just swam up the hallway, did their thing, and left. We need to make sure this doesn't happen because the church is the one place in the world. We have the antidote. We have the cure for the epidemic of loneliness, and it's called spiritual friendship. Not just friendship with the person I know, but friendship with people who want to grow in Jesus Christ and have a connection with him through connection with us through his son. So, we're going to work on spiritual friendships. You got a name tag on today? Again, find out who someone is. We're actually at the end going to have you stand for a minute and say hi to each other. So introverts, I'm just giving you a warning. All right? Breathe deep. Before we do that, we're going to go to the offering. So servers are going to come right now and receive the offering. And while they do, I have a few things to tell you about. I want to remind you again, still some confusion over the way Southfield Kids works. Both services offer childcare for little kids. So that's a really cool thing because what that does is it frees you up from having to pay attention to your child during church, and it frees other people up from having to pay attention to your child during church. So you're able to go ahead and take advantage of that. The older kids, so this is, you guys can come. The older kids, the elementary school kids, only meet during 11. So just so that you're clear on all that. So that's the kindergarten to fifth graders. And I'll tell you what, again, looking at the building, I was over there this week, their room is incredible. They're going to have a great room when we move to the new place. I have this for you. Save the date, Saturday, February 21st. I don't know why you're saving it. Just save it, all right? Write it down. No, seriously. The ladies' retreat is going to be happening Saturday, February 21st. So make sure you get that on your calendar. We've been offering you these scripture passages each week. Again, it's found in your folder, four passages, not racing through the Bible, not doing 12 chapters at a time, but just taking a shorter passage and mulling over it, letting it soak in during the week. So what I've been doing, I've been reading all four early in the week, and I kind of settle in on one, and I just spend the rest of the week in that spot. Make sure that you're soaking in the Word of God. Well, as far as the building is concerned, I don't have any pictures for you today because I'll tell you what, there's a lot for you to see. There are trees going in. I believe this week you're going to have a paved parking lot And really soon, we're going to all be heading over there for an experience of spending some time writing prayers around the place. It's going to be a pretty incredible time. So keep your ears open. We'll be sending you an email when we have permission to go ahead and do that. And we'll have a great time celebrating all that God has done. So speaking of celebrating, we got to get rid of number 12. And as of this week, there are only, boom, 11 weeks to go, which is fantastic. 11 Sundays. It's going to be fun. So I gave you fair warning. Go ahead and stand now and take a deep breath. Say hi to a couple of people before you leave and have a great week.